Congregation, did you know that these words, these identical words, were spoken three times in the Bible? Once at the beginning in the book of Genesis, once at the end in the book of Revelation, and also here in the words of our text taken from John. In Genesis 2, verse 1, we read, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." And in the book of Revelation, we read that there comes this voice from the throne which says, "It is done." Now in the Greek, the same word is used as the word we find in our text. So we can also say it is finished. And then, of course, also the text for this evening where Jesus cries with a loud voice, "It is finished." Is there any connection between those three instances recorded in the Bible? Yes, there is such a connection. Between these two points in Genesis and Revelation lies the sixth word from the cross. It is the Lord Jesus who, with his word, "It is finished," which incidentally in the Greek is only one word, connects the finished of Genesis and the done of Revelation. The Lord Jesus spoke these words at a midpoint in history. Yes, the coming of Christ and the death of Christ marks the division, as you well know, between B.C. and A.D. And the work of Christ has a great significance for the work not only of redemption of sinners, but also for the redemption of the whole universe of the creation. You know that something happened after the creation of the world. After God spoke the words, "It is finished," in Genesis, then Adam, through his sin, spoiled that beautiful creation, and he brought a curse upon God's handiwork. Both man and nature were affected, so that we read in the Epistle to the Romans that the whole creation groaneth together until now, awaiting the adoption of sons. There is, even in the creation, the animal world, the plant world, the inanimate creation, there is an unconscious longing for the day when Christ will return, and then at that time everything will become new. And that is the meaning of the word "it is done" in Revelation. At that time, history will come to an end. Then eternity will be ushered in, when time shall be no more. And then God will also say, "Behold, it is all become new." And how can God say that? How can God create a new heaven and a new earth? Well, because of the work of Jesus Christ. For Christ is the same as the agent in the creation. It is true, we always associate God when we speak of creation with that creative work, but it was really Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Logos, of whom it is said in John 1 that without him nothing was made that was made. He created the earth and everything that is in it as the agent of God. And it is again the exalted Christ who says in the book of Revelation, "It is done." And of course it is here also the Lord Jesus Christ, who from the cross, as the suffering servant of Jehovah, says, "It is finished." It is finished. What does the "it" refer to? Well, it refers to the work which his Father had given him to do. A work which the Father had laid upon the shoulders of the Son already in eternity in the Council of Peace. when God chose a certain people in Christ unto salvation. And for those people whom the Father gave to the Son engaged Himself to redeem them from sin and from guilt and from pollution. And He would restore them to God. He would, by His Holy Spirit, cause them to become sinners before God and to cry for mercy. And He would reconcile them to a holy and a righteous God by His work. And that is what He means when He says, "It is finished." Father, that work has now been done. In Psalm 40, we read that the Lord Jesus says, in the prophecy, in David, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Thy law is in my heart." This work of redemption was now accomplished. When He in the fullness of time came to suffer and to die for His people, Christ was always conscious, even as a child already, that He was to do the will of His Father. As a 12-year-old boy, His mother Mary and His stepfather Joseph took Him to Jerusalem. And then you know that they lost Him in the temple. And there He was busy in the things of His Father. And all through His life, during His sojourn here on earth, He was doing the will of His Father. And now He says, "Tetelestai," that means it is finished. In the Greek, only one word. It is done. It is accomplished. The goal has been reached. And in order for Him to be able to say this with a loud voice, He requested that vinegar be given Him so that He might wet His lips. No, it was not a sigh. It was not a whisper, but it was a shout. "It is finished." Not, "I am finished. I am done. I'm exhausted." But, "It is finished." And beloved, when Christ said that, the gates of heaven opened up for lost sons and daughters of Adam, who through faith in Christ might now be readmitted into the presence of God. But not only did this work of Christ have a great effect upon man, that in the first place, of course, but also upon the creation. Now also nature was to be redeemed, and the foundation was laid for the new heaven and the new earth. And now to whom were these words spoken? "It is finished." First of all, to His Father. We read that in His high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus said, "Hear, O Father, I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. I have glorified Thy name upon the earth." But these words were also addressed to Satan. Yes, also to the devil. It is as if Jesus said here, "O Satan, you thought that you could stop me. You thought that you could prevent my going to the cross. Yes, already in the Old Testament you try to stamp out that seed of the woman. But you have not succeeded. You've tried to bruise my head. But all you have done is bruise my heel, and I have crushed your head. And now you have a little season left, and I know that you are going to try to deceive the nations. I know that you are going to try to destroy the church, my church, but the gates of hell cannot prevail against my church. Because it is finished, Satan, and because it is finished, you are finished. Your end will be in the pool of sulfur, in the lake of fire." But also these words were spoken to God's people, yes, to the church of Jesus Christ, for their comfort and for their instruction. Actually, it is correct to say that this sixth word from the cross is the only word that is directly intended for the church. The Lord Jesus spoke six other words, but they were addressed to different people and also to God. When He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was speaking about the unconverted. He was not speaking about his people, his saints. When he said, "Woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother," he was speaking for the benefit of Mary, his mother. When he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," that was a word for that penitent thief. When he said, "I thirst," he said that with reference to himself. And when he came to the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken?" he was obviously addressing these words to his God. And the last word on the cross is, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit," again addressing the Father. But there is one word. It is the word of our text, which is especially meant for his people. It was his last will and testament, so to speak, spoken on the cross for the comfort of his people, that it was now finished. The work of redemption, the work of saving his people, had now been finished. And what a comfort that is for the Lord's church. There is no greater comfort for a sinner than to hear these words of Christ applied with power to his or her heart. It is finished. Notice what I said. It has to be applied with power from the Spirit, because if we only hear these words with our natural, with our physical ears, or if we read them in the Bible, then they do not of themselves give us comfort. And why not? Well, there are so many other voices that are heard. Also by a sinner, yes, only by a sinner who is convinced by the Holy Spirit of his sin and guilt. There is the voice of his conscience, which accuses him and which says, "You are a sinner, it is hopeless for you." And then there is the voice of Satan, which also says, "Do you think that you are a saved person? Do you think that God is your God? Forget it." And therefore, how necessary it is then to hear also, and especially, the word of Christ, "It is finished," applied by the Spirit to one's heart. That alone can give comfort in the hour of affliction. That alone can give strength and encouragement to those who are depressed and feel forsaken. Oh, when they are shown their depravity, when they are shown their transgressions, and then God's people cry out with Luther, "How can a man be just before God? Before thy holy laws, no man is justified. Oh, what can I do? Wherewith can I appear before God?" Micah says. And then they try everything in the way of reformation of life. They try to keep God's law. They try to make amends. They try to obey God's will, but nothing they can do can ever satisfy God. None of God's people can ever say what Christ said here: "It is finished." Remember that, sinner. No matter what you try to do in the way of saving your own soul, in the way of obeying the commandments of the Lord, you will never reach a point where you will be able to say, "Oh God, it is finished." No one except Christ has ever been able to say this. Because God's law demands perfection, and so it is useless to try to please him by what you can do in your own strength. But it is in this way that the Holy Spirit makes room in the heart for the perfect work of Christ, for his finished work. It is in that way, in the way of uncovering us to our own inability, to our own shortcomings, that we have come short of the glory of God, and that by the works of the law no man is justified and becomes righteous before God, that the sinner is made to see his total dependence on the work of another, the work of the Lord Jesus. And well, the Lord Jesus here says that that has now been done. It is finished. "Sinner," he says, "I have done everything. Everything that needed to be done. Everything that you know has to be done, and that you have been trying to do in your own strength. strength. That has been done by me. And when faith may lay hold on that fact, on that blessed fact, then the sinner has something with which he may appear before God. Yes, like Simeon of old, he may take the Lord Jesus by faith in his arms, and he may come before God. And then God is pleased with that sinner, because he no longer comes with anything of himself, but he comes with the gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect and only atonement for sin. And yet what a hard lesson that is to learn for the Lord's people. They are always coming with their own works again and again. And why is that? Well, that is because we have been created that way. It is because we have been put by God in Adam into that covenant of works. And works is something that is so much a part of us that we can never completely get rid of that urge. Even to their dying day, God's people are never completely free from that tendency to fall back into that covenant of works. And yet at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no room for human works. At the cross of the Lord Jesus, there is room only for sinners who have learned by grace to say, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. But must I not come with my repentance? Must I not have sorrow for sin?" Preacher, are you trying to tell us that it is all so simple that all you have to do is believe in Jesus? Of course you need repentance. Of course you need sorrow for sin. But the question is, how and where are you going to get these things, these graces? Not by spinning them out of your own bowels, as the Puritans used to say, but it is by fleeing as you are to Christ and his cross. Yes, that is where true repentance is born, after a believing look upon the cross of Calvary. That is the only way whereby true heartfelt repentance can be exercised. Apart from faith in Christ, we can repent after a sort. We can go through the motions of repentance, but it is only dead works, and God will not accept it, because there's no love there, there is no true faith involved, and that is therefore the way to everlasting destruction, to try to please God by your repentance apart from faith in Christ. It cannot be done. Faith must be there, and that comes by a casting of ourselves upon what the Lord Jesus has done. And I know that that is the work of the Spirit in a soul, in a sinner. And yet that is what it has to come to in our life. And it has to be accompanied by a conscious renouncing of all other grounds. I have to become so pleased with the work of Christ and with the way of God's salvation, that I consciously, deliberately come to the realization that everything else is worth nothing in God's sight, and that I also don't even want to be saved anymore in any other way but by the way which God has revealed. And then, and this is only for those who have been taught by the Spirit, they will understand it, what I'm going to say now. But then even the work of the Spirit in me is no ground. As necessary as it is, as essential to salvation, but the work of the Holy Spirit in me is not the ground on which I stand before God. Because it was not the Spirit who died on Calvary's cross, but it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us never forget that. And it is precisely the work of the Holy Spirit to focus my attention upon that work of Christ, for the first time or by renewal. But this is where it always has to come to. The Spirit has been given by Christ, not to speak of himself or for himself, but always to glorify Christ to the believer. And so it is finished, is the word of hope and consolation for a poor sinner who knows that he can do nothing to save himself. It is finished. The price has been paid. God is satisfied with the work of his Son. And therefore he is satisfied also with a poor sinner who can do nothing more than to hide behind Jesus, under his wings, in his wounds, and who says, Lord Jesus, what thou hast done, that alone can save me. Now tonight we are speaking only of the ABCs of the gospel. Tonight we see, or I hope we will see, Jesus, and Jesus alone. The Lord Jesus Christ has endured his terrible agony on the cross, especially during those 3 hours in total darkness while he was forsaken of his Father. And coming out of that darkness, he first says, I thirst. But then, after he had been given vinegar, he says, it has all been done, finished. Father, I have completed the work thou hast given me to do. Now you may say there was still something that had to be done. Jesus still had to die, and he still had to be buried. Indeed, that is true. But he says it here as by anticipation, as he did in fact already in John 17 in his high priestly prayer. Then he had the whole work ahead of him yet, and yet he already said there, Father, I have done it already. Here it is also by anticipation. It's almost done. The real, the heavy work has been done already, and now Christ can say it is finished. And now the question for you and for me tonight is a very simple one. Do we believe that? And then I do not mean only with our mind, of course, intellectually, but do we believe this with our heart? Is that word, it is finished, our only comfort in life and in death? Maybe someone says, I wish I could believe that what Jesus did on the cross was done also for me. And then I do not mean only with our mind, of course, intellectually, but do we believe this with our heart? Is that word, it is finished, our only comfort in life and in death? Maybe someone says, I wish I could believe that what Jesus did on the cross was done also for me. That he did it for his church, I do believe. That he died for his elect, I have no doubt about that whatsoever. But did he do it also for me? That salvation, was it accomplished for this sinner? See, that is the question that God's people always struggle with. And I must say that this question is not raised very much anymore in our time. We are living in a time when the objective gospel is still preached, but the subjective gospel, namely how the Holy Spirit applies that objective work of Christ to the individual sinner, that is becoming so scarce, and we must never let go of that instruction and that teaching. For that is really what it is all about. That is what it all comes down to. What good does it do me to believe that Christ died for his church unless I know that I am a member of that church, and then a living member? Not only that my name is written on the membership roll, on the records, but that my name is written in the records of heaven, in the book of life. That is what you and I have to come to know for ourselves. And therefore I can understand it, and I rejoice even when I hear people say, oh, how can I know that this was also done for me? That finished work of Christ. That is my question. Well, how can you settle that question? It is by asking yourself, do I really need Christ as my covering for my sin? Do I really need him in order to be able to exist before God? Is that the desire of your heart, my brother and sister? Do you know that little poem of John Newton when he said, 'Tis a point I long to know, oft it causes anxious thought, do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? Can you find yourself in that poem? I think all God's people know what that experience is like. And I hope that we have many of such people also in our congregation. Maybe other people may call you sickly and pietistic, but that is the experience of God's people throughout the ages. That question, is it for me? Do I really know the Lord? Do you know what John Newton's friend answered when he read Newton's poem? He said, he wrote to John Newton, he says, "What is this point that you long to know? Methinks I hear you say, 'Tis this, I want to know I'm born of God, an heir to everlasting bliss.'" And then he says, "If this is this the point you long to know, the point is settled in my view. For if you want to love your God, it proves he first has loved you. That is the thing. Wherever there are these exercises, these desires, these groanings, this outgoing of the heart to Jesus, as the Scottish woman said, who was being examined by the consistory, or the presbytery, as they call it in Scotland. She had come to be admitted as a member of the church, and the elders asked some questions of her, and she was but a very poor, ignorant lady. She couldn't say too much, but one thing she could say, and she said it in Scottish, which I will not attempt to use, I do not know how to put it, but she says it in English then, "As the flower opens to the sun, so my heart opens to the name of Jesus." Needless to say, they did admit her as a member of that church. In spite of all her ignorance, that she could say. She said, "I do not know much, but one thing I know. I'm like that flower. When the sun cannot be seen, when it is dark, then that flower shrivels up, so to speak. It closes its petals. But when the sun begins to shine and this flower is exposed to the sun, then it opens up." And so it is with the believer. Even the smallest babe in grace, his ear has been attuned to the name of Jesus. That name of Jesus does something to him. And that is how you can tell whether a person has spiritual life or not. I don't care what anybody says, but that is the thing. Jesus, the very thought of thee brings sweetness to my breast. Can you say that? On this Good Friday, when you hear the gospel of the finished work of Christ, does the name of Jesus sound precious to you? Does it bring out something in you? A desire, a groan, a prayer. Maybe you cannot even put it into words, but a sigh. "Oh Jesus, that thou wert also my Savior. How happy I would be, oh Jesus, if I might believe for myself that I am one of those for whom thou didst lay down thy life. Oh my brother, oh my sister, boys and girls, if that is true of you, I have good news for you. It is the news, the good news of the gospel, that for such people there is no condemnation. For that is the evidence of the work of Christ's blessed Spirit, who causes sinners to despair of themselves and of ever saving themselves, but he causes them to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith. And therefore, you who look for him to drive away your night, trust in him. Cast yourself upon him and say with Job, if necessary, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That is salvation. And such people may believe on biblical grounds that when Christ said, "It is finished," he said it also to you. "It is finished. I've done it all for you, oh sinner." Many years ago, an evangelist was finishing up his evangelistic tour, and he was folding up his tent. And as he was pulling up the stakes, a young man came to see him and asked, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And then the evangelist says, "You're too late, my friend." And somewhat taken aback, he said, "Do you mean that just because your services are over, that I cannot be saved anymore?" And then the evangelist replied, "No, I don't mean that at all. But when you ask me, what must I do to be saved, then I must answer, you are 1900 years too late. You are 1900 years too late, for everything that needed doing has been done by Jesus, and all that is required of you, my friend, is to confess your sins, fall on your knees, and trust in that finished work." Now, it was a rather odd way of saying it, of course, but I think essentially that man was preaching the gospel. May we also do that tonight, that we may come to realize that all our own works are too short, not only too late, because Christ has already done it, but also too short for eternity. God is not satisfied with half work, with near perfect work, but only with perfect work, and that has been given unto him only by the Son, Jesus. And let us not forget this either, that everything we still try to do, to the extent that we try to do it, takes away from the glory of the Lord Jesus. Let that become our sin. Every time we try to present God with something, be it a tear or a groan or whatever, and we rest on that secretly, then we are taking away from that all-sufficient work of the Savior. And we bring dishonor to his name. Maybe we don't intend it, we don't mean it, and yet that is what we are doing in fact. People of God, you who have learned something of this by grace, to rest only on the work of another, of your substitute, must you not also confess that you too fall back into that covenant of works so often? Let that be your sin. And hear the remedy for this sin. Whenever you are tempted to do anything yourself, when you are in darkness, when you feel forsaken, and when you therefore look within to find something there to encourage you, the only remedy is to look again to Calvary, to the cross on which the Prince of Glory died, asking the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and that you may see it again and believe it again. What a certain poet said, "Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's death, another's life, I cast my soul eternally." That is salvation. Yes, eternal salvation. Oh, may the Spirit of Christ Jesus open our eyes for the first time tonight, or again, for the beauty, for the preciousness, for the all-sufficiency and suitability of him who came into this world to save sinners, of whom I, said Paul, and may you also say it from the heart, of whom I am chief. O God, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I will praise thee. I will glorify thee forever, because thou hast done it. Amen.